We're going to continue on with our study of the pain of Christianity and looking at all of these tough questions that we all deal with at some time in our life. And I tell you what, this has been a tough week because you see families that, like we've said before, God, ease up on these people. It's just too much. As you saw, Bobby and Jenna Chapman lost their son this week, and that's not the first child that Bobby Chapman has lost. I mean, it's been a tough time for him, and so keep them in your prayers. Pat Needham lost her sister yesterday. That's a brother and a sister that she doesn't have within a year or two, and so that's a lot of hard things. A lot of hard things going on. A lot of people having different challenges in their life, and that's what these questions are so hard, and that's what we've been talking about. You know, why is it that it seems like that the people that love Jesus the most and that Jesus loves the most, it seems like they go through some of the toughest challenges in their life? And wouldn't it be fantastic if Jesus would step in and heal these people and be a wonderful witness to the power of the healing that can go on? And that's why it gets so hard for some Christians, especially because people are watching us saying, well, now, you say you're a Christian and you're going through this stuff? You know, why are you being challenged so much? Why is this so hard in your life? And those are tough questions to answer. Last week we talked about how it seems like the righteous do all the suffering and the wicked do just fine. It's just not fair. Why is that such a contrast in this world? And we talked about how for a while our roles are swapped in that whatever we go through now, and this will come up later today, whatever we go through now, it is short, it's temporary, and our reward is eternal glory. Whereas the wicked, they may do just fine for 70 years. They may be great for 70 years, but they've got an eternal punishment awaiting them. So for a while, our roles may be a little bit swapped. We looked at the verse in Matthew where Jesus says that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And in Israel, as well as the Texas Panhandle, the sun is a curse, the rain is a blessing. And you know what? Those things come on everyone. But it seems like in that, the way that it's phrased, that Jesus phrased that is that, you know, the sun falls first on the evil. The curse falls on the evil first. And the rain, the blessing, falls on the righteous first. So even in that, you know, way of looking at that verse, God is taking care of his loved while we're here also. Another thing that we talked about was, and this is kind of where we wound up last week, is this great question is, if I'm going through tragedy or sickness or something is happening in our life, is it because God is punishing me for my sin? And this is something that constantly comes up. Every one of us have been in that mode of thought, and when you're sick, your defenses are even further down. And whatever you're going through is like, okay, God, what did I do wrong? Why am I going through this? It's no different than what Job went through. It's no different than what David. All the way through the Bible, we have these examples of people in this exact same frame of mind questioning, you know, why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve this? Okay? And so as we wound up last week, I took the phrase from the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? But the real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do we deserve any blessings at all? Is the real question. What do we deserve just being a human being? What do we deserve? Death. We are all sinners. We are all separated from God. We have all acted against God Almighty, the Creator. He says the wages of sin are death. Not suffering, death. What do we all deserve? We don't deserve to be in the presence of God Almighty, perfect, holy, pure God. None of us deserve that. And so why do good things happen to bad people? It's only because of God's blessings and mercy. Only. That's why when anything happens to us, it's a blessing. Anything wonderful that happens, it's a blessing. Thank you, God. And that's where our attitude gets. See, we tend to determine, and just like Job did, is if I can figure out, you know, if my suffering kind of weighs even with my sin, then we kind of accept it, saying, okay, yeah, I deserve that. So if I'm hurting for a week or two, or you know, something's going on, okay, I deserve that. We tend to want to weigh things like that. But whenever you start looking at some of the things that are written here, let's turn to Lamentations. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. So go find that. Lamentations 3. I love the book of Lamentations. It's a short book. And coming up here in 3 weeks, I believe, is one of the most mournful days in Israel. It's Tish B'Av, which is the destruction of their two temples. It's a day of mourning, and for 3 weeks leading up to this day, they go through days of mourning and fasting and preparation for that one day. And on that day of mourning, they cannot do anything that brings enjoyment in their life. They are not allowed to read the Bible because the Bible brings enjoyment. The only book of the Bible that they are allowed to read on this day of mourning is the book of Lamentations. Okay? So it's powerful to think, okay, Jeremiah is writing this book, you know, 500 years before Christ, lamenting over the loss of Jerusalem, lamenting over the loss of their spiritual status with God, lamenting over the temple, lamenting. So it's a book of Lamentations. That's where it's come from. And so you see Jeremiah asking these questions. Lamentations 3:31, he says, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to men. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Because that starts answering a question. Does God punish me for my sin? Well, that sounds like no. He does not willingly do this. He does not wish anyone to be to perish, but all to be saved. He does not willingly afflict mankind. This is not what he desires to do. But does he punish people for sin? If you read the Bible, yeah, there's instances where God punishes Israel. He gets their attention, trying to bring them back to him. He allows things to happen in order for that to take effect. He doesn't will it. That's not what his desire is. But if the bigger picture is that he wants everyone to come to salvation and follow him, then how does he get our attention when we're wandering? Okay? So does he still do that today? I think so. We'll talk about that again here in just a second, too. I think he still does. Now then, Jeremiah follows up with 3:37. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" If he doesn't actively punish, does he back off and allow things to happen in a person's life in order to bring them back to God? Okay? Either way, it is by God's power. Does God specifically cause specific things to happen to punish people? There again, in the Bible, there's evidence of that. But there's also the evidence of sometimes, could he step in every single situation and keep a tragedy from happening? Yes, he could. He could step in every single time and stop something. Then why doesn't he? Again, if he's working for eternity and not just for 70 years, he's got a bigger picture in mind. So you start looking at these. Now then, Jeremiah says, if that's the case, if both calamities and good things come from God in some manner, then he says, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? That verse hits me frequently. You know, what have I got to complain about? Even if I do believe God is actively punishing me for a sin, what do I have to complain about? I deserve death. At least he's working with me. It's like when your parents are giving you swats, at least we're engaged, you know? At the end of a paddle sometimes. So what should that cause us to do? Well, he says, well, let us examine our ways and test them and let us return to the Lord. Okay? So there it all is. If God allows or actively causes pain or suffering in a life, and he doesn't willingly do that, and through that, we shouldn't even complain when something bad happens to us, because even if we are being actively punished for our sins, you know, I deserve worse. So then what is the cause for all this? Well, then let us examine our ways. Let us look at our lives and turn back to God. So if that's the purpose, and you look throughout history, and you look at different things that have happened in my life, the life of the nation, the life of the church, what if the whole purpose was just to get our attention to come back to God, just like he was working with Israel? Now then, the question comes up, and it's a perfect question. Does God punish Christians for their sin? Why or why not? So you say God has to punish Christians for their sin?
Yes.
So here's a yes. Now let me hear a no. Okay, so he disciplines us for our own good in Hebrews, and that's one of my next verses. Thank you, Phyllis. So he disciplines us for our own good. My question is, does God punish Christians for sin? Connie? Yep. That's one of the next verses in Jeremiah there. So.
But that doesn't relieve us from the consequences.
Okay, good. Remember consequences. Yes, ma'am?
But you see a difference between punishment and discipline.
Okay. So with a believer, and see, here's what I'm getting at. Think about this. Who took the punishment of our sin? If we're a believer, the real punishment, the wrath of God against sin was taken out on the cross. Okay, so are we being punished for our sins? Well, it may be discipline. It may be allowing things to happen in order to teach us, to get us back to him, all of these things. But you could make the argument that no, the punishment of God on believers is no longer. If we believe in the finished work of Christ, then I'm not being punished for a sin. Yes, sir?
I believe that God allows us to feel the consequences of our decisions and
yes.
Our sins. Here's the other thing I've always come. Does God often sometimes allow hardship to test our faith?
Yes. Yep.
How deep does your faith go when everything's really rosy? It's great to say praise God. But
yeah. When everything's going good in our lives, it's easy to praise God and, oh yeah, everything's going super. But part of our faith is that we are tested sometimes and we don't know the full depth of our faith until we are. So how else would we really realize the depth of our faith? How else would we really learn to lean on God without the tests in our life? Donna? So again, like she says, we are on display. And like it or not, you know, like I said before, some days I wish people weren't watching so close because that was not a good day. But we are on display. People are, they know that you have a relationship with Christ. They want to know what that means in your life. Part of what they are watching is how do you handle those hard times? Because if an unbeliever is going through hard times, and I look no different than that Christian, then why would I desire Christ? Why would I desire that relationship? But if they see us tackling our hardships, our suffering, differently for some reason with a peace about it or a joy about it or just enduring with dignity, you know, there's something different, and maybe that person has something that I would like to know more about. So some of that falls in there. Again, I see people that go through so much, and you just think, gosh, God, don't put them on display quite so often. Now then, I want to show you something out of Psalms that David wrote. So back to the left. Psalm 28. This kind of a progression that he goes through. I love this. Psalm 28, 3. He says, "Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts." Now then, this is King David. Just get this picture here. Okay, don't lump me in with them, okay? But here's David's heart. "Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve." All the way through here, David yells at God, come on, you know, knock their teeth out, break their legs. And it's in there. He is vehemently saying, God, do this to the wicked. Give them what they deserve. Okay? So pick up on that. Then turn over to 94. So, this is so fun to see this. The Bible's, you know, blunt honesty. Psalm 94. He calls out to God, "Oh Lord, the God who avenges, oh God who avenges, shine forth, come on. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. Give them what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant?" Come on, God. Let them have it. Don't let them get away with it anymore. Okay? Now then, a little while later, he says, he puts himself in there. So Psalm 103, 8. Psalm 103:8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." He does not do that. So here's, it's like this realization of King David going, you know what, this is what I want for all the wicked. But at least he doesn't do that with me. I'm with him, man. I understand exactly where he's coming from. I want God to take action, and I want God to take action now. I mean, I want Bashar Assad taken out.
Now.
But I don't want to get what I deserve, okay? Please. We're all in the same boat, folks. We are fallen people, we are all sinners, and we deserve death. We don't deserve a single good thing that happens in any of our lives. But God's compassion and his grace and his mercy gives us blessing after blessing after blessing. Bashar Assad, you know, his time's coming. He will be paid back for his wickedness. I have believed in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so everything good that happens to me for the 70 years that I'm on earth is just blessing after blessing after blessing. The bad things that happen in my life, it's temporary. It's not always going to be there. We can endure. We can move on. You know, that's the hope that I've got. That's the assurance that I've got, because I believe in someone who has paid for my sins. So, again, it comes up with this. It is just so interesting to see the blunt honesty. Again, the wages of sin is death, not suffering. And Jeremiah asked, then why should we complain? Because we deserve death. We deserve death. So is there a correlation between sin and sickness or suffering? Okay, that's another question that comes up. Number one, and we've kind of talked about this before, the big picture is that, yes, all sickness, all death, all suffering, all pain is because of sin. God's original design was not sin, sickness, dilapidation. That's not the original design. But when sin entered the world, and that's why Christians believe in the belief in original sin, is that when sin entered the world at that time began to be falling apart. God cursed the ground. God made it to where sin started destroying everything in the world. So in the big sense, yes, all suffering, sickness, everything is because of original sin. But now then, is the fact that a loved one dies, or I broke a leg, or whatever, a result of a sin that I committed week before last? So you can't tie that together. Now then, we know that there are consequences to sin. And what somebody said was, there are consequences. Some of our sin causes immediate consequences. Some sin, you may not see consequences for a while, but there are consequences to sin. Okay? Whether it's emotional, physical, whatever, there are consequences to sin. If I am drunk and driving and I have an accident, I have committed a sin of drunkenness, and you know what? That was the outcome of it. If I'm in adulterous relationships and I get AIDS, that can be a consequence of that sin. So there are consequences. If you lie about medals of honor that you earned in the military, then you will... No, wait. The Supreme Court said that's okay. So, well, that's... Well, I wonder how they feel about perjury. I kind of wondered that. You know, if it's okay to lie about medals that you got in the military, is it also freedom of speech to lie before a jury? I don't know about that. So, anyway. So there are consequences. We know there are consequences to our sin. But to say that every single thing that happens to me bad is a result of a particular sin, we can't say that. We can't go there because there are evidences in the Bible against that. Now then, I want to ask you something. I want you to put on your thinking caps because I want you to reason through this and see where you stand on it, okay? But it's going to take some thought. I want you to turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 9, okay? All right, I have a disease, and I'm in ICU at the hospital, and I'm laying there wondering what sin it was that put me here. And I'm a Christian. Okay? So, here's what you're going through. The reason I'm here, is there a sin that I can go backtrack to and say that God is punishing me because of that sin 2 weeks ago? All right. As a believer, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, do you believe that? I do. That's incredible. Knowing that assurance, there's no other faith in the world that gives us an assurance of forgiveness of sins if we confess our sins. He says he is faithful to forgive us. He will do that. That's a promise that nobody else can give. All right? So I confess my sin, and I believe that he's forgiven it. All right? Now then turn to James. So back up a few pages, James 5:13. James 5:13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. There it is again. If you sinned and ask for forgiveness, you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay? So if I'm a Christian and I believe what the Bible says, and I have confessed my sin, maybe I've even called the elders in to pray over us, and I believe that it says, if you do these things, you are forgiven of your sin. So then my question is, if I'm laying there and I'm still sick, was it because of sin?
The original sin, yes.
Maybe the original sin, but there again, I don't believe that you can point in all these situations and say, I'm sick because of this sin. That shows me right there that if I believe that I can be forgiven of a sin, then it's not the sin that has laid me up. Do you believe what the Bible says? I mean, you got to come to terms with this. The Bible says that you can be forgiven, you can be healed if it was because of sin. And if it's forgiven and you're still sick, then, well, maybe it was because I went to the grocery store and 30 other people had the flu and I stood beside somebody and I got the flu. Yes?
No, I don't
want to
be...
Oh, go ahead. Take the other side.
Yep. At the bottom line.
Yep. It's amazing. Like I just love the honesty of the Bible. Again, if I was writing it, I wouldn't have put a lot of that stuff in there because that just doesn't look good. Yeah. That's why I believe the Bible is true and that he's not worried about people doubting him. He's not worried about people getting angry with him. He's not worried about us yelling at him because it's true. And the Bible has stood for 3,500 years, and it will continue to stand because it's true. Donna?
I think we like that first, the sickness because of this sin that came into the world. When they talk about praying for you, you'll forgive you and you'll be healed, there's also spiritual healing.
That's right.
Healing, being at peace. And sometimes
that's right.
People are suffering so much, God heals them by taking them home to be with him.
That's right. Some of our healing may come by leaving this earth. You know, that is the perfect healing. Sometimes it's an emotional healing, it's a spiritual healing, because he's working for a far bigger picture than our momentary pain. He's working for something larger than that. And that healing may come in different forms that we may not instantly recognize. We're focused on God, you know, make me feel better. Well, God may be working on the spirit. We need to look at all these possibilities. What she brought up, Hebrews 12. This is from our study of Hebrews. We see things a little different when we're in a relationship with our Father God. No different than we see our relationship between punishment, discipline from a parent, and punishment, discipline from a teacher, somebody I'm not related to. We see it different from a loving parent, that you realize, you know what, I understand why they're doing this to me because I did so and so, and I know mom and dad still love me. Okay? That discipline, rather than from someone outside that you're not sure if they love you or not, it just hurts. Hebrews 12:4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness, the eternal picture. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Again, it's no different than an earthly father. I would far rather have my father disciplining me and knowing that it's contact, engagement, and love than him ignoring. I would far rather have a God of the universe who is, he's disciplining me, is he, whatever's going on in my life, at least I know that he is engaged, rather than having a God of the universe that is ignoring me. That's the worst of all things. At least I know God is still interested. Like he says, he only does that because he loves us. He's preparing us for something bigger than just 70 years on earth. So he's working with us. And so if I can endure that, then I can go through just anything, because at least I know that he still cares. Okay? All right, so we got a few more minutes. I want to look at some of the verses that show me straight out of Scripture that all suffering is not related instantly to sin, okay? And the first one, of course, is John 9. This is one of the most blunt. John 9, 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, okay? Again, the cause-effect. You know, what made him blind? Okay, so number one in the Jewish line of thinking, and if we're honest, we've been there too, is the fact that this guy was born blind. Okay, so if all bad things are a result of sin, then was this man the sinner? Did he sin in the womb? Or was it his parents that sinned, and God is punishing them by causing the child to be born blind? Okay? We've all thought this through, man. If you're honest about it, you've been there. The Jews, they had the cause-effect down. They wanted to know, who sinned? Why is he blind? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus' response were, neither this man nor his parents sinned. There you go. Neither one of them. Okay, so that tells me right there that a particular ailment or pain or suffering may not be the cause of sin at all. Then why? This happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The glory of God might be displayed through him. It's what Donna was saying a while ago. Sometimes we're on display, not for our own good, but for the name of God. Yes? Here it is. The Bible's alive again. Yep. Okay. So her story, and this is the perfect example, growing up in a Jewish home, her brother was retarded. He had seizures, and the rabbi told her parents that it was because of their sin that the son was born that way. Okay? There it is. I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible's real. Okay, so Jesus says, neither sinned. It was so that God's glory might be displayed in his life. We're on display, not for our sake, but for the sake of God. Luke 13. And we studied this verse last year on 9/11. But in this light, you see the exact same thing. Luke 13, 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So there were some people that were killed by the Roman government in a sacrificial system to heathen gods. Okay, so there were some really nice people from Galilee that died in that manner. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that way?" So there's that cause effect. What did they do to deserve that death, Jesus? And so their thought process was, evidently, those people sinned more than everybody else that lived in the Galilee region because they're the ones that paid for it. Jesus says, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than everybody else in Galilee?" He says, "I tell you, no. But the bigger picture is, unless you repent, you too will all perish." He doesn't answer that question of, were they bigger sinners? You know, he doesn't tie that together. He says, they weren't any bigger sinners than anybody else. The bigger question is, unless you repent, you will perish, and it's an eternal thing. Then again, he says, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Okay, so evidently this tower that was in Jerusalem by the pool of Siloam fell. We don't know if it was a construction accident. We don't know if an earthquake, but evidently there were some people hanging around this tower, and there were 18 of them killed. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? See, here's what the thought process was, and that is that God, in his infinite knowledge, saw through time, and he saw the 18 worst sinners in Jerusalem. And so he coordinated on that day to have those 18 people close to that Tower of Siloam, and God, in his predestination and planning, carried out the fall of that tower just to kill those 18 people to punish them for what they had done. God planned that out from before the beginning of time just to have those 18 people punished in that manner. Jesus says, that's ridiculous. They weren't any worse than anybody else in Jerusalem. And again, he doesn't say why they died. He doesn't pinpoint it. He says, no, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Again, the bigger picture of not looking at that specific act, that specific event, but the bigger picture is, unless you repent, you're all going to perish, and it's going to be for eternity. It's not the punishment for that moment while you're here on earth that's important. You need to be looking at eternity. And so these are powerful verses to say, you know what? Every single thing that happens is not specifically caused by a certain sin. Jesus says it himself. He said, but there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture in that we have the chance to be on display for God himself through whatever we're going through, to exhibit the glory of God. We also have to realize that whatever we go through, there's a bigger picture of eternity and not just 70 years while we're on earth. There's something bigger happening. That's why Paul can say, whatever we're going through cannot be compared to the glory that we will have with him forever. Can't be compared. Yes?
I believe that man is subject to the prince of the world.
Yes.
Also,
yep.
Just as Job was subject to the devil. And the real test there is, how am I going to handle that, just like Job?
Yep. Yep, good.
That's the
foundation in Job's heart. Yet, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Like Bill says, we are all still living in a world that is fallen and that God has turned over to the prince of the air, the ruler of the world for a time. So there are things that happen in this world, as the book of Job says, that are caused by Satan only because God has allowed it. So there are things that happen in this world. It is our, you remember our tenacious obedience that we talked about that first week? It is our tenacious obedience. How we endure through that. Do we believe that even if God takes my life, I'm still going to trust Him because He is the creator of all things. He is the only omnipotent, omniscient power in the world. Satan is not. God sees beyond what Satan sees. God has all knowledge. Satan does not. I'll trust Him, not Satan. Okay? So it's how we endure. Anything else? Yes, James.
That really until somewhere around the 1940s to early 1950s, people expected life to be hard.
Yep.
They had no expectation of anything but life was hard. And like you said, life's hard and everything that comes to us good is a blessing, and that's how they saw it.
Yep.
After we underwent the change from really a struggling life to a life of comfort, we expect life to be good.
Yep.
And anything other than life being good, something's wrong.
Yep.
Well, this life is hard.
That's a great point. And we can see it. I've seen people in this room that grew up in the generations, and my parents, and they're, you know, for generations, their expectation is life is tough. You know what? That's just part of life. That's right. And that's what I'm getting at is something has changed. We are a very comfortable, safe-oriented, security-oriented culture. And so that change has occurred in that. And you see it in the church. We deserve the good things. That's why there's whole churches that preach nothing but prosperity and wealth and good health. We deserve it. No, we don't. And again, that change has occurred. And what is a little dangerous, and it can be very dangerous, is that people are turned away from God whenever the winds of trials blow. Is that, well, now, wait a minute. This isn't what I was expecting. I deserve better. Well, then I don't want to follow God if He's going to do this to me. And I see the weakening of the church in that we are not teaching properly the honesty of the Bible and saying, hey folks, Jesus Himself said, you're going to go through trials, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to have hard times. But, you have an eternity to look forward to. The other people have a horrible eternity to look forward to. That's all there is. So great, great point. Great point. One more.
Some people look at other people thinking that they're going through trials and tribulations and suffering and everything, and that person may not view it as that.
Yep.
They may just view it as, I'm confused.
Yep.
I need guidance. And I personally know this because I've been there.
Yep.
And it's not that I feel like I deserve anything better, but I'm wondering what God's trying to teach me.
Right. And that's one of the biggest challenges is, and it was the same with Job. He was begging to God, you know, show me what you're trying to tell me. And all of us, trying to figure out what God's will is in our life. What are you trying to show me, God? I'll be glad to go there. But God, you just need to make it plain. And sometimes it just isn't. I mean, sometimes we struggle for months and years wondering, am I on God's path that He wants for me? It's not an easy thing to figure out. And especially when you're sick, it gets your thinking really goes off on a tangent. Yes, ma'am?
We have known friends in our lives who got so much into the suffering thing
yeah.
that we're talking about that they thought something was wrong if they weren't suffering. To the point that they couldn't really even expect any kind of blessing from God.
That's right.
And that is
that's right. She brings up a great point. Probably everybody knows somebody in their life who they thrive on this upheaval and chaos. They thrive on, and so whenever those quiet, peaceful, comfortable times come, they think something is wrong And I've known people like that. Well, that's a horrible place to be in, because then you don't recognize any blessings. You don't it's like you want the full wrestling match with God all the time. Well, he's bigger than you are. You better watch it. So, okay, let's have a prayer. We need to turn loose. Almighty God, I thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful to see how you have dealt with people throughout time and their honesty of laying it all down in the written word, because your Holy Spirit guided them to do that. Because God, you weren't afraid. You weren't afraid of people reading this thousands of years later. You weren't afraid of people asking these same questions. We thank you for that. We thank you that your intent for a relationship with us is so powerful that you have full sovereignty, that you can expose full truth in people's lives. God, help us to see everything in our life as a glory to you. No matter what it is, the good, the bad, everything that comes along, as a glory to you. Help us to reflect that inner peace, that inner comfort, that inner glory that is you that dwells in us. We thank you for that gift in your son's name. Amen. Good to see y'all. Thank you.